Matthew chapter 12. We're only going to try to tackle about the first half of the chapter this morning. So chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Yeshua passed through the standing grain on the day of Shabbat." Now let's stop for a moment. When Matthew or any writer says, "At that time," we have to ask, at what time? Well, to know what "at that time" means, we have to back up to the end of chapter 11. In chapter 11, Yeshua is talking about John the Immerser. And then he puts this tagline on the end. If you look at chapter 11, verse 28, "Turn to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will cause you to rest." Now, chapter 12, the first chapter of chapter 12, is all about Shabbat, which is the day of rest. So it's at the time that Yeshua is talking to people about rest that these events happen, and Matthew explains these events because he wants us to read them and interpret these events in light of what Yeshua has said at the end of chapter 11. But to finish chapter 11, he says, "Accept upon yourself my yoke and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in spirit, and you will find a resting place for your souls. For my yoke is pleasant and my burden is light." Let me just comment on that. We didn't have much time two weeks ago when we were going through chapter 11. There is a yoke that we have to bear, but it's a pleasant one. And his burden is light, but it's still a burden. But whenever your yoke seems hard and your burden seems heavy, guess what? It's not Yeshua's. It may be the yoke of religion. It might be the burden of worry, but those don't come from him. And what is the difference between a yoke and a burden? Picture two oxen. They put their heads together into the yoke. The yoke does a couple of things. It keeps the oxen together. It keeps the oxen going the same direction. But it also allows the oxen to connect their efforts to whatever it is they're pulling behind them, and that is called the burden, whether it's a plow or a cart or whatever it may be. So the yoke is the thing we put our heads in, and the yoke is the Word of God. Throughout Judaism, they're always referring to the yoke of Torah. We could just say the yoke of the Word of God. It's what we put our heads in. It changes the way we think. And when you put your head into the yoke of Torah, you look over, and who do you see? You see Yeshua there. You better be seeing him, or it's the wrong yoke. And when you put your head in the yoke of Torah, then the work begins. Not before, but after. We start by being disciples and being students. And after the apostles spent three and a half years with Yeshua, then and only then did he say, "Now go out into all the world and make students of all nations." He gives them the work after they put their heads in the yoke, not before. And what is the burden he gives us? What's the thing he's given us to pull and accomplish? I don't know. It's different for every one of us. But don't always be turning around to look at what you're accomplishing. You're going to break your neck if you do that. You understand? Don't be looking behind you. Don't always be looking back. Well, is there blessing following me? Is God doing the... No, just keep your head parallel with Yeshua's, your head in the Word, and keep moving forward. Don't be distracted. Just keep going. And his yoke is pleasant, his burden is light, but it's still a yoke and it's still a burden. But again, if your yoke is tough and your burden is heavy, it's not his yoke, it's not his burden. It's one that you put on. God will give you grace for every single thing you are required to do. He won't give you a speck of grace for the things you're not required to do. But sometimes you might say, well, living this life is so hard. It's so tough. And there's truth in that. But the difficulties don't come from God. The difficulties come from the world, because the world resists us doing our work. The difficulties often come from religion, because religion is often the source of persecution, as often as the world is. And I find in myself, the difficulties and the speed bumps of my life come from my own imagination of how awful things are going to be once we get to the end of the get up around the corner, worries about what's going to happen, concerns that I'm going to fail, or pride that I'm doing a great job. These are the things, but God didn't put those things there, I do. And those are the things that can make this life tough. They don't come from Him. They come from us, our own worries and anxieties, or from the world around us who's going to resist us. But be of good cheer, God's overcome the world. We don't have to worry about that. So at that time, when he's talking about finding rest to your souls by doing his work, it says Yeshua passed through the standing grain on the day of Shabbat. His disciples were hungry, so they started to pluck heads of grain and they ate. Now, at first you think, well, this is theft. These fields didn't belong to them. What are they doing going through somebody else's field and stealing his grain? It was not theft. Because in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, the Torah says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your pockets, in your bag, in your backpack, in your wheelbarrow. You can eat, but you can't take with you. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. That would be theft. And this is a great principle for us to learn. When people benefit from our productivity, and they partake of it, don't feel like you've been robbed. If they start stealing so they can sell, or so they can store up so they don't have to work, now that's another thing. But we are to leave the corners of our fields and even the standing grain. We should always realize it doesn't come from me, it comes from Him, and have a sense of sharing with other people. Don't be greedy. Don't be worrying about you won't have enough. God blesses a cheerful giver. And so the disciples are going through a field. They're not harvesting and putting the grain in their pockets or in their backpacks. They're just getting some kernels, rubbing them together. That's threshing. And they're eating them. But the Perushim, the Pharisees, saw this and said to him, to Yeshua, look, your disciples are doing what is not to be done on Shabbat. Now, why did they say this? Because in Judaism, they had codified what makes up work and what isn't. Because the Torah makes it very clear that on the Sabbath we're not to work. Now the question arises, so what's work? Is getting dressed work? Is putting a fork in your eggs in the morning or whatever and lifting that fork full of food to your mouth, is that considered work? Is combing your hair work? Is carrying your Bible into the building, is that work? So the sages in ancient times got together to try to figure out, okay, what is work? How to define it? So they go to the Torah, and they find the word work attached to the building of the tabernacle. And they said, well, let's do this. Building the tabernacle is called work in the Bible. Let's go through and look at all the things that had to be done to build the tabernacle, and that will give us a definition of what work is. So as they analyzed the construction and the fabrication of the tabernacle, they came up with what are called the 39 melachot, the 39 labors, the 39 works. And this is what defines in Judaism what is work that is not to be done on the Sabbath. I'm going to read them to you. Now, this is found in the Mishnah in Tractate Sabbath, chapter 7, Mishnah 2, in case you're interested. All right? This is what it says. The main melachot, the main labors prohibited on the Sabbath are 40 less 1. I don't know why they don't just say 39, but here they are. Now, listen to the first few. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, and cleansing the grain, grinding, sifting. Notice all those things have to do with grain. Now you look carefully what the disciples are doing. They're doing several of these. They're They're not sowing, but they, and they're not plowing, but they're reaping. They're threshing the grain, winnowing it, getting rid of the chaff. When they chew it, I guess you could call that grinding the grain. Okay? So the first ones have to do with this kind of reaping of grain. But let's go on. Sifting, kneading, baking, shearing the wool and washing or beating or dyeing it, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot or loosening one, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches, hunting a deer and slaughtering it or flaying it or salting it or curing its skin or scraping it or cutting it up, writing two letters, if you're taking notes, that would be a violation of this, erasing in order to write two letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing, kindling, striking with a hammer, and then the last one, carrying from one domain into another. These are the chief labors forbidden on the Sabbath, 40 less one. Now, other than the times Yeshua healed on the Sabbath, there are two things on the list that the Pharisees would condemn Yeshua for and his disciples. First is this one here, where they are threshing or reaping on the Sabbath. And remember what the other one is? It's the last one on the list. Yeshua heals a man. It's over in John chapter 5. He says, take up your bed and walk. It was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees, why are you carrying your bed? You're carrying from one domain to another. And these are the two events, other than Yeshua's healings, two events, two works on the Sabbath that the Pharisees went after Yeshua for. It's almost as if Yeshua is saying, okay, you can use these 39 as a guideline, that's all right. But when it comes to human need, you put the list aside. When it comes to human need, and for a higher purpose, that trumps these 39 melachot. But it's no coincidence in my mind the Gospels record the first one on the list and the last one on the list, which tells me that all the things on the list, if they come and they contradict helping a human being, you help the human being first. Now, here's what he says to them to defend what he's done. And at first, the answer doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, but we're going to analyze it and see that it does make great sense. And it's so brilliant what he says. Verse 3, have you not read what David did when he and his men were hungry? That he entered the house of God, that would be the tabernacle that existed at that time, and ate the bread of the presence, the showbread. You know, in the tabernacle, if you were to go in, what you would see right in front of you is the golden altar of incense. On the left would be the menorah, and on the right would be the table of showbread. On that table would be 12 loaves of bread. Each Sabbath, 12 fresh loaves would be put on there, and the old loaves would be taken off, and those are to be eaten by the priest, and by the priest alone. And we find that information over in, let's see, what is the passage for that? It is Leviticus 24, verses 8 and 9. It says, every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the bread, before Adonai regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be, this bread, these 12 loaves, shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of Adonai's food offerings, a perpetual due. So this bread is only for the high priest, his sons, and the priests who work in the tabernacle. So Yeshua says, and he's quoting the story back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He says, have you not read what David did when his men were hungry? They were running from Saul. They were about to fall over from hunger, and they come to the tabernacle, and they talk to the priest. I believe Abiathar was the priest at that time, and they ask him for bread. And he says, well, you know, this is only for the priests. It's only for people who are in a place of ritual purity. And David says, we have not done anything to cause ritual impurity. So the priest says, okay. And he takes the 12 loaves of bread, gives them to David, and they eat and they survive. And then he goes on to verse 5. Have you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbaths, the priest desecrate the Sabbath in the temple, yet do not have iniquity? What is he saying here? Well, on the Sabbath, the priest, that was a work day for the priest. So you've got the Sabbath day, which we are to do no work, and yet the Torah says the priests are to do certain things on the Sabbath. For example, in Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil as drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And there are a number of things the priests are required to do on the Sabbath. One of the things, and this should not surprise you, but in the Torah, you will often find commandments coming into conflict with one another. It happens all the time. And so what you have to do is weigh which is the greater commandment. Are we to keep the Sabbath and rest, not do any work? Yes. But then God comes along and says, but you priest, there's something special I have for you to do on the Sabbath. And so that is the greater commandment for them to do their duties in the tabernacle. Here's an example. The Torah tells us to rest on the Sabbath, not to do any work. And yet it says for a baby boy, when a baby boy is born, on the 8th day of life, he is to be circumcised. That would be considered work, because cutting is one of the forbidden works. So, which one do we keep? What do we do? Well, there's a principle that when you have a positive commandment, which is circumcise your son on the 8th day, and you have a negative commandment, don't work on the Sabbath, and when they come into conflict and you can't keep both of them, you keep the positive one. And so on the 8th day, whether it's a Sabbath or not, that little boy gets circumcised. There are a lot of examples of this. And oftentimes you'll hear them asking Yeshua, what's the greatest commandment? What's the commandment that trumps everything? And of course, you know what Yeshua's answer was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbors yourself. He gave them a pair of commandments. This trumps everything. Yes, and by the way, if you're visiting, you're welcome to ask questions and share insights. Adam, go right ahead.
I've noticed that especially when we first come to the Messianic Awakening, we embrace Shabbat first because it's easy, and well, it's hard, but it's easy
sure.
When we start embracing the books and stuff, and I know, I'm sure you've experienced, and I've experienced, well, people who come to that room, and a congregation that's been doing this for decades, and they're a couple weeks in, and they take offense at some of the things we do because, you know, we've got guys that are in the trouble of putting them up and talking to their ear.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Yes.
Exactly. Yeah, great point. And, you know, this leads right into what I'm about to share, but just to piggyback on what you're saying. You know, as I have come to this chapter 12, I could spend our study time doing one of two things. One of the things I could do is all the things that I say you're allowed to do and not do on the Sabbath. And all the time, as Adam mentioned, I have new people start coming to Beth Tikkun and they're attracted to the Sabbath, this fourth neglected commandment to keep the Sabbath day, and they want to embrace it because it is such a blessing in our lives. And they'll say, well, what am I not allowed to do? And I never give them an answer on that. And except this, just don't do anything that distracts you from paying attention to God and paying attention to your neighbor. Don't do anything that distracts you from that. Use the day just to make loving God and loving your neighbor everything. watching a football game on TV doesn't contribute to that. And if I'll avoid labor, you know, I love avoiding labor anyway. I'll avoid labor, and but I want to focus on Him and on my family, and I don't want anything to distract from that. And so there's a spirit about the Sabbath, and I'd much rather you tap into the spirit of what the Sabbath is than to start making a whole list of do's and don'ts. Because the Pharisees had a list of do's and don'ts, and when the Lord of the Sabbath stands in front of them, they condemn Him because in their minds He's violating the Sabbath that He is the Lord of. Now, in your mind, if you're saying, well, Yeshua did away with the Sabbath, then you're saying the same thing the Pharisees said about Him, that He's destroying the Sabbath. He's the master of the Sabbath. I remember a couple of people knocking on my door. It's kind of a funny story. I'm going to share it with you. I hope the guy's not listening, but anyways. We buy supplies for Beth Dakota Staples. We have like this account there, you know, and so I had to go buy some paper and who knows what. So I was going to get some stuff for Beth Dakota. And so I go to checkout, and there's this young man there. And I said, by the way, this is all tax exempt, you know, and I got my little tax exempt card out. And he says, is this for a school or a church? And I'm thinking, well, it's really not his business, but it's for a church. What church is it? He's ringing me up, right? I said, it's called Beth Tikkun Messianic Fellowship. That's Hebrew for place of restoration. And then he says, what's your doctrine? I'm not kidding. What is your doctrine? And I'm thinking, I already knew what this guy, I knew what denomination this guy belonged to. I knew already. I recognize it because I used to be one. And I was getting perturbed. I must say, I'm getting perturbed. And I said, well, we meet on the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, and we study the Hebrew scriptures along with the New Testament scriptures, and we, you know, we try to follow the Torah. And it's a place where Jews and Gentiles come together to learn about the roots of our faith as well as the Messiah, our Savior. And then he goes on to say, but we're not under the law anymore. And I'm, you know, it's, I'm not a violent man by nature. But I was ready to wring this guy's neck. I really was. And it's like there are people behind me, and I feel like I've got the Grand Inquisitor checking me out at Staples. So I finally get my stuff and just kind of fume on out of the store. All right, now you fast forward about 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Robin and Lindsay and I are at the basement at home. We were sitting down. I think we were watching a show or something. Doorbell rings. I go upstairs. There's two guys at my door. And one of them is the Grand Inquisitor from Staples. And I'm looking, there's no coincidence here. And they start talking and saying, asking me if I knew where I'm going to go when I die. And I said, let's just cut to the chase. Are you Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or Baptist? And they both dropped their heads and said, Baptist. We're Baptist. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. It happened exactly like that. I said, well, come on in. I used to be one, too. Come on, let's talk. And so they come in. Now they're on my turf. And I take them into my office. And there was the Torah scroll, and there was the Judaica and different things. And we start talking, and I start letting them know more about what my doctrine is. And we had a very pleasant conversation. And some of it came around to the, and this is the whole point of the story. I'm getting around, I'm circling for a landing here. But it comes around to the commandments. And this young man says, well, you know, the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath is the only commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament. And, of course, I was ready for that one. It was like, really? I said, that's the only one of the ten that Yeshua says He's the Lord of. He's the master of. And that word Lord or master can also be translated husband of. He's the husband of the Sabbath. Because people who enter into that Sabbath rest, are in a place of connection with their Lord. I said, if you want to know God's lordship, you want to know Messiah's lordship and nearness and closeness, you keep that commandment. Because the Bible tells us that on the seventh day, it's right there in Genesis, on the seventh day, God ceased from his work. And he invites us to do the same. Come sit down with me. Come rest. You've been working 6 days. Come sit with me. This is the day of rest. Let's spend time together. And you know, of the Ten Commandments, Numbers 5 through 10, those last six commandments, most nations, most people in the world try to follow those. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't bear, you know, honor your parents. Most of the world tries to keep those last six. The first three are kind of intangible. The first one is, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't use God's name in vain. They're kind of intangible. They're one is just a statement of faith. The other has to do with not having idols and of not misusing God's name. So many people, good people in the world, don't do those. But number four is unique because God says this one is a sign. He doesn't say the other nine are a sign. This one is. It's like a wedding ring. Now, if I take my wedding ring off, I'm still just as married as with it on. And if you're single and put a wedding ring on, it doesn't mean you're married. You're just bearing false witness. But since I am a married man, I'm happy to wear a sign of that covenant that I'm in. And the Sabbath is that sign to the world that I am in a covenant relationship with God. I am out of sync with the world. The rest of the world can date other gods. I can't. The rest of the world can do whatever they want. But I am in a covenant, and the Sabbath day is my sign that I'm out of sync with the rest of you. This is the day my God rested, and he tells me to rest with him. By George, I'm going to do it. You understand? And it's amazing that when people ask me, how come you don't do such and such on that day? It opens the whole world. You know, I never condemn people who don't keep the Sabbath. But I love to share people with people why I do. And I love to talk about my God and the rest he gives. And that the Sabbath is a sign to the world that I don't depend on the world for my security, for my income, for my sustenance. I depend on him for that. If you guys need to work, you keep on working. But I don't need to work. Because he's my king. He's my provider. He's my creator, my redeemer. I can afford to rest. I can afford to live like a king one day a week. Because my king says for me to do so, to rest in him. And one of the things that Robin and I have experienced, and so many of you have said the same, is that when you started keeping the Sabbath day, not a Sabbath, but the Sabbath, that it seemed like you got an extra day a week, somehow, or 8 days in a week, that God blesses the work of the other six, and that it seems like all of a sudden I have more time on my hands than I need to do my work. It doesn't make any mathematical sense whatsoever. It's totally illogical. It will not work out mathematically, but in experience, that is what so many of us have experienced. It seems like there's not this striving and pressure to get things done. Things get done. And Steve, I saw your hand up first.
When Mara and I first started going here, you all posted that.
Yeah.
Praise for the day. It's so perfect. The other thing is that it's incredible that over and over and over the prophets condemn Israel for neglecting the Sabbath. And
yes.
Like I mentioned, that's one of the reasons he sent them to captivity.
Sure, yes. Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Steve. That was an unsolicited endorsement of the Sabbath right there. So. And Uncle Mike, I saw your hand up.
I remember being unsettled under somebody, a Sunday school teacher, who taught us only to keep one day out of the week for a Sabbath.
Yeah, heretic. He was a heretic. I think he's referring to me. Yeah, I used to, again, I was like the guy at Staples for a long time. But then I recognize that word, the. Remember, the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. It's like, oh, so there is one established by God. So, but to keep a Sabbath day is better than keeping no Sabbath day. It's far better. But better yet is to keep the Sabbath day. It's such a blessing. So, yes, David.
This lady right here.
Pardon me?
This lady right here.
Oh, yes, Min.
Only raising her hand like this and you'll never see it.
Okay, ma'am, I'm okay. Practice. No, I'm not going to call you until you raise your hand the way it's supposed to be raised. Get up. Higher. You can do it higher. I know you can. There we go. Yes, ma'am. That's okay. Take your time. Yes.
And he said, he owns it all.
Yeah.
He owns everything in our life. We as his children in our Lord.
Yeah.
The life we need, Sabbath is a part of that.
Yeah.
It's very beautiful. And it's something that the Lord made. He made our body.
Yeah.
And if we steal that day from him and try to run it, we're going to be a car that's going to wreck.
Yeah.
But if we embrace that, okay.
Yes.
We were experiencing the joy.
Yes.
And I just feel like I just, all these years, I don't know how can I grow up being a Buddhist and not know any of these. But when I see truth, I see it as a picture of surrender.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is.
Great. And just a little thing that I know I don't know much. It just kind of rolls out. But yes, Sabbath is something that I believe that everybody should.
It's such a blessing. It's such a gift.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, don't let her fool you. She knows a lot. Thank you, ma'am. That was precious. Thank you so much. Yes, Brian.
You know, I think one of the reasons why many in the Christian community discard Sabbath is because of a misunderstanding they have of Scripture, I think John 5:18 in particular, which says, then the Jews picked up stones to stone him.
Mm-hmm.
Because not only was he, speaking of Jesus, breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. I have a note in my Bible, that word, breaking the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not that the Jews said he was breaking the Sabbath. Scripture says he was breaking the Sabbath, but that's in the English translation.
Yeah.
Word for breaking was loosing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was releasing, loosening the
yes.
to be as it should be, because he was fleshing out.
Yes, yes. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that, because one of the things the Pharisees had done had made the Sabbath a burden. They'd made it the very opposite of what it was meant to be. And if I, honestly, try to picture yourself these 39 works. You cannot tie things. You cannot cut something. You cannot kindle something. You can't flip a light switch. You can't start a car. And to me, that becomes a burden. It's like, oh, the Sabbath is coming. Oh, I have to be so careful. I can't carry from one domain to another. I read a story about two very Orthodox rabbis. And the way they define a domain is anything that's got an enclosed wall. Okay, if you're carrying, so it, technically you could go and pump iron on the Sabbath because you're not moving the weights from one domain to another, so you're not really violating the Sabbath. You could rearrange furniture in your house. But this one rabbi was visiting another rabbi on the Sabbath, and it was warm, so the rabbi said, let's go out into the garden. Let's go outside, take our books out there and read. And the first rabbi says, well, do you have a wall around your garden? He says, oh, yes. So it's all part of the same domain. So the guy says, great. So they pick up their books. They walk out into the garden. They sit down. And the rabbi looks up, and there's a hole in the wall. And he begins to cry. He says, you've caused me to violate the Sabbath. Because there's a hole in the wall. Therefore, this is a separate domain, and I have violated the Sabbath. And he was just destroyed. That's a true story. That is not the spirit of the Sabbath that God would have us to enjoy. And I want us to take and analyze this passage here so we can see exactly what Yeshua is saying. All right? Let's do that. So he first gives the example of David, who's hungry, starving, and his men, and they eat the bread from the tabernacle that is not theirs to eat. The Torah specifically states that it's only for the priest. David is not a priest. He's from the tribe of Judah. Priests are from Levi. But the priest gave the bread to them, and God blessed it. God had no problem with that. So through this story, Yeshua is doing the first thing. He's saying human need trumps the temple service. This analysis that I'm sharing with you is one that's shared by Daniel Lancaster in one of his books. It's just a brilliant analysis, so I can't claim credit for this. But this is called the transitive property of inequalities. My brother's a math teacher. Isn't that what it's called? If A is greater than B and B is greater than C, therefore A is greater than C. So this is what Yeshua is doing. Human need trumps the temple service. David's need, of he's starving, that taking care of his starvation is more important than what goes on in the temple. And so they take the bread that's only for the priest, they give it to David and his men. Then Yeshua goes to the next thing. And in verse 5, it says, "Have you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbath the priest desecrate the Sabbath in the temple, yet do not have iniquity?" And he's saying here that the temple service that the priests do trumps the Sabbath. So if human need trumps the temple service, and if temple service trumps the Sabbath, human need trumps the Sabbath. You see? And in Mark's account of this, which is over in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Yeshua adds a phrase. I don't know why Matthew did include it. Mark includes it. And he says, the Sabbath is made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift God gives to man. Now, some gifts I've received, and maybe you too, are more work than they're worth. Maybe somebody gives you, they love you and they give you this gift, and then it comes with a 30 pages of instructions on how to put it together, and you're pulling your hair out and you're ready to go insane trying to put this gift together, and you're thinking, I was better off without it, right? God's gifts aren't that way. When God gives a gift to man, it gives us rest and blessing and peace and joy. It's not a hardship. His gifts, his commandments are never, ever, ever a hardship. And so Yeshua is saying here that human need is more important than the Sabbath. This is why he heals on the Sabbath. This is why he tells the man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. Yeshua is not violating the Sabbath except for the sake of human need, because the scriptures teach that that's more important. And then he also, as we go down a little bit further, and he says, if only, he says, I tell you there's something greater than the temple here, something greater. And we tend to think Yeshua is referring to himself, and he very well may be, because later he talks about something greater than Solomon is here, something greater than Jonah is here, referring to himself. So I think he's referring to himself, because the Sabbath is to be a picture of God. The Sabbath is to be a picture of Messiah and the rest that we find in him. So the temple is a picture of Yeshua himself. Something greater than the temple is here. The temple's a picture of him. He's saying, you're worshiping the picture, but it's a portrait of me. And here I am. But he goes on to say, if only you knew what is said, I have desired chesed and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, there are two things there we need to unpack. If you remember back earlier in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 13, Yeshua gave the Pharisees an assignment. We talked about this. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire chesed and not sacrifice. Now, the context was that Yeshua was sitting down with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, people who are not righteous people. but they were attracted to him, and he's sitting down, he's eating with them, and the Pharisees are outside, and they think this is just horrible. These are unclean sinners, and your rabbi is sitting there with them. And Yeshua says, go and learn what this means. I desire chesed. Now, what does the word chesed mean? It means steadfast love or loyalty, which is pretty much the same thing. Steadfast love and loyalty. Now, get the picture. Here is Yeshua reclining at the table, surrounded by maybe, well, besides tax collectors, maybe addicts, prostitutes, thieves. People have a long record with the sheriff, and he's reclining at the table eating with them, and they want to be there with him. They're connecting with him, but standing outside of the Pharisees. And they said, this is wrong. But Yeshua says, you go and learn what this means. He quotes Hosea 6:6. And the whole quote from Hosea 6:6 is this. This is a remez. Remember, when part's left out, that's the part you're really to be paying attention to. Hosea 6:6 says this, for I desire chesed and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. To have knowledge of something means to be one with it. In Hebraic thought, to know something means to be one with it. So he's saying here, love and knowledge of something equals connection with it. These publicans and sinners, these dregs of society, are connecting with me. They're connecting. You're out there all disconnected because you think sacrificing and all these external religious things are more important than what these people are doing. So he says, go and learn what this means. What they're doing here is more important than what you're doing out there. What you're doing out there is important, but not as important as this. This trumps that. But they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't do their homework. And so here Yeshua is saying, if only you had learned, if only you knew what is said. And he quotes Hosea 6:6 again. I have desired chesed, which is steadfast love, loyalty. That's what I want. More than sacrifice. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. If you had learned that, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, when do they condemn the innocent? And this is the second thing I want to point out. And this is a lesson for us. This is a lesson for me. When the Pharisees came to Yeshua and said, your disciples are doing something they shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath, that's called condemnation. The Pharisees are condemning people who are actually innocent. We need to be so careful, even though we're commanded to rebuke people when they are in sin, we need to be very careful when it comes to observance of the Sabbath and observance of other kinds of commandments. When we say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. And maybe they shouldn't. But we need to be so careful that we are not doing exactly what the Pharisees did in condemning the innocent. I'm not the master of the Sabbath. Yeshua is. I want to be one who enjoys the Sabbath, who sets a good example of observing the Sabbath, because I love the Sabbath. It's a blessing, as some of you have said. But I'm not the Sabbath police. It's not my job to go around and correct you, because that correction, what I call correction, in Yeshua's eyes could be condemnation. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Would you go up to a little child who just colored a picture and say, well, that's a lousy job. You went outside the lines. But honestly, it is a lousy job. They did go way outside the lines. Right? But to say that is so wrong because it violates the spirit of what that little child's trying to do. Don't be condemning people because they don't keep the Sabbath as well as you think they should. It's none of your business. It's not your Sabbath anyway. It's his. He gave it to them. Let him work with them and show them how it works. You be an example of how it works. But if you make the Sabbath a point of contention and condemnation, then you are desecrating the Sabbath and you're condemning the innocent. You understand? It's very important. Yes, Sarah.
Mm-hmm. And I feel like, as a parent, I want to see my children get along with one another.
Yes.
And I don't want to see anybody tattling and trying to get, you know, the brother or sister in trouble.
Right.
I just want unity and peace. And I see that as our Father's heart.
Yeah.
That He wants us all to love one another and get along with one another.
Amen.
And be at peace with one another.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. I mean, does Sarah echo the hearts of all the parents here? You want your kids just to get along. Well, I've got good news. When they reach their 30s, they usually do. So, yeah. All right. So, when he says he's the master of the Sabbath, we don't know what Hebrew word he used. Now, in the Dalish Gospels, Dalish uses the word Adon, which means Lord, Master. In Israel, Adon means Mister. It also means husband. Baal also means husband. Some translations might put Baal Shabbat there. So it could be translated as the husband of the Sabbath. You know, in Judaism, they treat the Sabbath like a queen. And on Friday evening, there's a song, we don't sing it, but there's a poem that they sing that welcoming the queen Sabbath into the home. But I think we, as the bride of Messiah, we're the queen. We're the one who is engaged to the King of Kings. And it's on that Sabbath that the two of us come together, spiritually. It's on that Sabbath we begin to experience a bit of the fragrance of the world to come, and to know what it means to be the bride of Messiah, and to have Him as our husband and the lover of our soul. I think it's a beautiful thing. Well, let's move on to verse 9. He passed on from there to their synagogue. So he's gone from the field into the synagogue. It is the Sabbath, after all. A man was there whose hand was withered. In order to find wrongful words to hold against him, they asked him, "Is it permitted to heal on Shabbat?" Now, in Judaism, there's always been a debate about this. Some rabbis say no. Others say yes. Some rabbis would say, it depends on how serious it is. If it's a life and death issue, yeah, take care of it. If it's not, if it's just a sore throat, wait till Sabbath is over, then give him some medicine. Then other rabbis say, well, how do you know that sore throat won't turn into something worse that will take their life? Give them the medicine now. So this debate goes on. And mostly in Judaism today, it's like, yes, absolutely, you do whatever, even a minor treatment of an ailment, you take care of it on Shabbat. But back 2,000 years ago, this debate was still raging. So what does Yeshua do? He once again uses, if A is greater than B and B is greater than C, then A is greater than C. He says, "Is there a person among you with a sheep that if it were to fall into a cistern on Shabbat, you would not take hold of it and lift it out?" No. So in other words, an animal's need trumps the Sabbath. How much more precious is a man than a sheep? So if an animal's need trumps the Sabbath, and a human is greater than an animal, then again, a human need trumps the Sabbath. So is Yeshua violating the Sabbath? Yes. Is he violating the Torah? No. Because he's weighing the commandments. He keeps the Sabbath, but here's a more important thing than the Sabbath. According to the Torah, this is more important, so we do it. You understand? He knows how to weigh the commandments, what the greater commandment is. And he realizes that the human need trumps the Sabbath. And too many times we're willing to condemn the human for the sake of keeping the Sabbath in some religious way. Let's not do that. And you know what? I'm very proud of Beth Tikkun, because I don't see that happening here. So I'm not preaching down at you and cracking the whip over your heads. I'm just encouraging you to keep doing things as you're doing. I see a gentle and sweet spirit here concerning the Sabbath. I don't see condemnation. And so you're doing good. Keep doing good. All right? I'm sorry, Jim, you've been putting your hand up timidly like Mem used to. Sure.
At least directly, that's not a human need.
Right.
But in the quote of Isaiah 6:6, where to me you're talking of the heart, if you really desire what to do and you're God's child, won't this spirit bear witness with your spirit?
Yes, I think he will. I think God's Spirit will bear witness with us. The problem with that, though, is that often God's Spirit bears witness with mine, but I don't want to listen to it. God's Spirit is so easy to ignore because God's polite. His voice is still and small, almost silent. The enemy's voice isn't. It's like, you got to do it now, we're all going to die, you know. But God's voice is so still and small and quiet. We recognize it, but, you know, it's so easy to ignore. And so, yeah, his spirit will guide us to what to do. What we have to do is listen. That's what we have to do.
I'm not saying that all we have to do is rely on a passage we've read.
Yeah.
What I am saying is study that passage.
Oh, yes. Absolute amen to that. Yeah. Absolutely. You know, talking about the Sabbath, I got this image this morning. I was just kind of praying over the teaching, and for some reason, I got this image of the Tower of Babel. And I thought, what's this all about? And I kind of got this image of the Tower of Babel and this whole group of people building it. Let's build a tower whose top reaches to heaven. Going to storm the throne room. But then, right after that, you get introduced to Abraham. What does Abraham build? He builds an altar. Just made out of dirt, just built an altar. And he's following God. He just built these little altars that just kind of wash away. And I'm thinking, which one reaches higher? This small, humble little altar built by a man for a temporary purpose, but on that altar he brings a sacrifice, goes up into smoke. It's a sweet savor in God's nostrils. And with that sacrifice, Abraham's picturing giving himself to the Lord, and his prayers are going to the Lord. And so many times, even now, we want to ignore the small and the sensitive and the humble, and we want to build a tower to heaven and strap on our boots and go galumphing into God's throne room, and here I am, you know? And it's like God saying, oh. And the one just leads to confusion, but the other one leads to a man that God makes a blood covenant with. And I think that altar that Abraham makes is like the spirit of the Sabbath. And yet the tower can be all of our religious rulings that we make about the Sabbath, about any of the commandments. And God wants a heart that's attuned to his. He wants a bride who loves him, who doesn't just get a book on marriage and go through and say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do number two and number three. He wants someone who loves him and who treats him with love and respect and joy. Not someone who's just being a bride because that's what the manual says. And his heart is cold, you know? And I think a hand is attached to Adam, yes. Sure.
Because the focus is not on the altar, whereas the commentators had said that in the Tower of Babel, if a man fell and brought a brick with him, they would mourn over the loss of the brick, but not the loss of the man.
Good point, yes.
Sometimes we do that with religion. It's so easy to create an uproar over something that really doesn't matter, and we alienate somebody.
Yes.
Who needed the opportunity to go closer to God.
Right. Yes, good point. Excellent point. I wish people on the podcast could hear that. And I'm looking at the clock. We need to get moving here, but Phil, go ahead. We're going to give you the last word before we move on.
Positive commandment always overtrumps the negative commandment. Mm-hmm. And about the Sabbath in particular, we're given both the positive and the negative.
and guard it.
Yes. What I found so fascinating is about 40 years later, I think it is, when Moses goes to rewrite those Ten Commandments that it's found in Deuteronomy 5,
yeah,
he writes, Shomer, guard,
guard it.
And I'll bet after 40 years of practice, he learned the benefit of guarding that Sabbath,
yeah,
on the day that we practice.
Yes. Another, to piggyback on that, very good, Phil, yes, Moses changes the word to guard. And the language becomes more like that of the Garden of Eden, where Adam is told to tend the garden and protect it, to guard the garden. And in many ways, just like things want to encroach into the garden, weeds want to grow up, things want to encroach into our Sabbaths. We need to know and discern what to allow in and what not. And, you know, I have a feeling probably in the backs of some minds, people are thinking, well, the Sabbath was given to Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It's Israel's. It's a sign between God and Israel. But I want us to, if you're thinking that, I would like you to turn to Isaiah. And it's going to be chapter, I always want to say 59, but I don't think that's it. It's 56, Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56, let's start with verse 3. You know, in these closing chapters of Isaiah, he's looking ahead to the world to come and speaking to people about that, as prepare your hearts for this. And he says in verse 3, let not the foreigner, that's the Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, that would be a believer, a Gentile believer, don't let him say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people, from Israel. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm just a dry tree. For thus says Adonai, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial. In other words, I give them, children are a memorial that go on into the future. It says, they don't have any children, I'm going to give them a memorial that goes into the future. They won't be forgotten. And a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And you might say, well, I am a Gentile believer, but I'm not a eunuch. What does this have to do with me? Verse 6. Also the foreigners who join themselves to Adonai, to minister to him, and to love the name of Adonai, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This is a picture of the Gentiles being grafted into Israel. And the covenant becomes our covenant. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 is all about. And the Sabbath becomes ours as well to enjoy. Yes, Sharon.
You know, Grant, for years, this was part of our liturgy right after the Beit Shomru, and it's gone in a heat.
I know.
And it's not there because this is what makes me leap with joy as a
yes.
Sitting here on the Sabbath.
I'm glad you brought that up, Sharon. What Sharon's referring to, the prayer books, the Siddurs we used to use had this included when we do the Shomru, you know, you should guard the Sabbath. And while we were singing that this morning, Tim was leading us, I was thinking about this page. I thought, I'm going to put it on a screen so Tim and Rick and Steve, be prepared that in the future when we do the Vashamru, where we go through, and you know, I've made this a sign between me and the people of Israel forever and so on, we're going to go right to the screen and have this passage too as well. All right? So you're reading my mind. We're on the same track. Well, anyways, we need to wrap this up. I'm going to pick up the pace just a little bit. But he's in the synagogue. A man is there whose hand was withered. I forget where we left off. Yes, he talks about the sheep and how sheep, people are more important than sheep. Verse 13, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. It was healed and returned to being like his other hand. Then the Perushim, the Pharisees, left and deliberated about how to destroy him. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Here's the master of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, the husband of the Sabbath. They want to destroy him because they think he's breaking the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a picture of our relationship with him. And they want to destroy him for the sake of the picture. Think about it. It's like you have a picture of some celebrity. You have this painting, a beautiful painting. If you're a guy, you can picture a beautiful woman celebrity. If you're a woman, picture some, you can picture Brad Pitt or whoever. Okay, so you got this picture. And then through the door comes the real person. You look at the person, you look at the picture, you look at the person, say, oh, the picture looks better, and you shoot the person. That's exactly what they're trying to do. Because in their perceptions, they didn't like the reality as much as the image they had in their minds. Verse 15, Yeshua knew this and departed from there, and a great crowd of people followed him, and he healed them all. He warned them and commanded them not to reveal him, fulfilling what Yeshua the prophet spoke, Yeshayahu, Isaiah the prophet spoke, saying, and here he's quoting the first part of Isaiah 42. I encourage you, I wanted to take time, we don't have it today, but to go through Isaiah 42. But he quotes the first three verses, and listen to what he says. This is my servant. God is speaking of Messiah. This is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved one that my soul favors. I have placed my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He will not cry out. He will not raise his voice, nor will it be heard in the street. So if he's not crying out, not raising his voice, not making her in the street, then how do you hear his voice? It's very still. It's very small. You get it from listening to the Word of God by reading this. When you read these words aloud in the quietness of your own quiet time, you're hearing the voice of God. That's how he speaks. He will not break a crushed reed. Oh, but we will if we see them doing something on the Sabbath we don't think should happen. Or extinguish a smoking wick, even the slightest potential of bursting into flame. Oh, we'll just douse it with water. Oh, that's terrible. You're not doing it right. We should encourage people. Instead of catching people doing things wrong, we should catch them doing things right and encourage it along. He will, smoking wick, until he brings forth everlasting justice. The nations will hope in his name. And the Gentiles here are proof of that. They were hoping in his name. I'm going to close with a quote from George MacDonald, then I'll have Tim come up and lead us in the blessing. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Are you part of the people of God? There's a Sabbath rest for you. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. God says, I want you to be like me. I worked 6 days and I rested. I want you to work 6 days and then rest. Enter into my rest. I want us to sit down together, have intimacy together. And it says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And George MacDonald makes this brilliant comment. He's one of my favorite writers, the 19th century Scottish preacher, poet, and writer. Says George MacDonald in a passage represents God as saying to men, God, this is how he imagines God speaking. God saying to us, you must be strong with my strength and blessed with my blessedness, for I have no other to give you. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. God gives what he has, not what he has not. And the writer of Hebrews says we should come into his rest. That tells me the only kind of rest that is available in the world is the rest that God gives. We try to find other kinds of rest than the rest that he gives. And those kinds of rest are never satisfying. I'm just going to crash in front of the TV for an hour. It's not satisfying. What we should do is take the rest he gives, because that's the only true kind of rest there is. He gives us what he has, not what he doesn't have. And his rest is the best, and we should strive to enter into it. So, with that, we'll close, and next week we'll talk about the demonic, which is what the second half of chapter 12 is about. Our Father and King, we thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, you would just give us a stronger desire than ever to rest in the kind of rest that you enjoy, and that in that time of Sabbath peace, we'll come to know you in a more deep and abiding way than we ever knew possible. And we thank you for the words of Yeshua, who sets us free from misconceptions about the Sabbath. For it's so easy to make the Sabbath, the day of rest, a chore and a burden, something difficult, something not to be desired. But we thank you, Father, that as we look at Yeshua's life and his words, we see the joy that the Sabbath is, that the Sabbath is a spiritual thing that you invite us to come into. So, Lord, I pray we would make the Sabbath a truly beautiful and spiritual thing, and not just a religious Tower of Babel. And this we'll do with your help. We ask it in Yeshua's name, for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.